Good morning. I like to start out with a classic riddle. Okay, what is black and white and red all over? A newspaper. All right, we're warming up here. Let's start out with another riddle. Okay, what is something that's generally easy to make but hard to deliver? A baby, right? So, promise, good. You guys are picking up, that's good. And with all seriousness, we do want to focus today on God's perspective on promises. We use the word covenant, God's great promises and covenants. Covenants are really agreements to do something, very similar to promises. But you know what, this is the time of the year that I get really popular. Look, I just keep getting mail after pieces of mail. It says resident and occupant, but all kinds of things that are on the TV, and I get lots of things in the newspaper and the mail that just keep talking about what? Promises. All day long I hear about promises. Promises made, promises kept, all kinds of things. It seems that we're reminded about how politicians seem to live for the purpose of what? Making and breaking promises, right? That's just what we get accustomed to. It's something that we almost subliminally start to accept. And in fact, Bernard Baruch humorously encourages us to vote for the person who promises least, because they will be the least disappointing. So I don't want to, this is not a downer about the political system, but really today, our job today is to focus back on God, the person who designed promises, the original promise maker. Now, what I also want to do is turn our attention to how great God is, because that's what our whole series is about, how great God is. And what I want to tell you this morning is one of the things that make God great is how he keeps his promises. He makes them and he keeps them. Now, where did this all start? Okay, Jim Ramel kind of gave us a glimpse of this last week. The first promise that God made was to who? Adam and Eve, right? To the first people that he made. Jim talked about last week how the Godhead was together and they wanted to share something. They wanted to share the unity that they had. They wanted to share the joy that they had being with each other. So they made Adam and Eve, and they made a covenant. Actually, two different covenants were made with Adam and Eve. The first one, called the Edenic Covenant, was basically talking about their responsibility, that he made this garden, they were going to take care of it, but there was a tree, and it had fruit on it. And they had the responsibility to do something with that. Obviously, just like many of our politicians, they broke their promise, right? They broke their promise to God. And that's when God came up with the second covenant, the one to Adam, called the Adamic covenant. And that's where the curses came on them for their breaking of their promise. But also, the best promise that we have came from that as well. A promise to something to take care of our broken promises. The promise of a Savior. We see that in Genesis 3:15, that God promised that even when we break our promises, he's going to continue to redeem us, continue to seek us out, continue to, in essence, just like his original design, be in unity with us. That's what he's all about. So Adam and Eve were in this relationship with God, and they also had a relationship to each other that we typically call what? Marriage, mawage, right? George used to, marriage, right? So we're going to look at that today as well. Malachi not only talks about God's promises to us, but he uses marriage as a great example of what certain promises look like and how God feels about all that. So Jeremy, if you could put the passage up, I'm going to read it out loud. You can follow along with me. Those of you who need Bibles, there's some ushers in the back who may be able to help you out. But we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. It starts in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? And I'll put in parentheses, all. Why did we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Verse 11. Judah, meaning God's people here, has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. And another thing you do, You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accept them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why. It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the God of Israel, and I hate the man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. So what we want to do is just kind of walk through some of these verses. There's some key ideas there that we want to bring out. And at the end, give us just a couple of points of application. Key things God wants us to understand and apply to our lives. So starting there in verse 10, we see that the prophet Malachi basically addresses the general area of personal relationships. He says, why do we break faith with one another? It's a classic question. Why can't we trust one another? Why all this breaking of faith? Verse 10 also explains that they did not keep their promises to each other. In common language, we would say what? They're selling each other out. They're throwing each other under the bus. They don't have each other's back. They're not covering each other. Those are terms we use regularly. Why? Because we see it and we experience it. So it's nothing new. It's been going on since the time of Malachi, and it continues to our time today. We all know how broken promises affect us. So what I want to do, and I know your mind's already starting to go there now, to a broken promise in your own life. So let me take you back to more of a lighthearted one in my own life. I was a freshman headed off to college, at a college far enough away that I didn't commute, and I wanted to bring my car, had a car. My parents said no. So I was very upset, because obviously any young man who has a car means what? Freedom, right? So your freedom has been taken away. So my parents made this covenant with me, a promise. If I got certain grades, then I could bring my car up. So I worked. Can't say hard. I worked, but I achieved the grades, okay? And voila, we sat down over the break, and they said, we know that's what we said, but you're not bringing the car. And I was just crestfallen. I was like, I just can't take it, you know? Because my life was a little smaller at that time, and the car was very important. And so I felt that they betrayed me. I felt that I couldn't trust them. I felt like, what is this all about? Now, my parents were probably going to listen to this sermon later, so I do want to tell them that I did have forgiven them. It's almost out of my mind, okay, Mom and Dad? I love you, okay? Love you guys. It's okay. There's other things we're dealing with now that are much more important than cars during our freshman year. But I could tell you many more stories that are much more personable, much more personal and much more deep about how my family, my friends, my employers have really hurt me through broken promises. But even sadder is I could tell you many stories of promises I have broken to them and how I've hurt them as well. Broken promises are just hard. They just are damaging. They're just not God's design. So when Malachi starts out here, even though we're going to look at marriage and divorce, I want you to understand the total context of the passage is about broken promises and how God feels about that. We're going to look at our relationship to him in broken promises, our relationship to a married couple, and then also what happens in divorce with all these broken promises. So like God's people, we too have the power of self-centered emotional impulses that drive us to not keep our promises. We've experienced the disorder of self-indulgence. We've focused on our individual gratification. We've dishonored God and disillusioned each other. But as we move forward, the remaining verses, these verses focus on marriage. Let me turn to that. So what is marriage? In fact, we have some couples in the audience here that I want to just encourage, Rob and Chelsea, and Andrew and Jess. These guys are going to get married, Lord willing. We're praying for you guys. We're praying that God will allow you to keep that promise. And we at this church, and all churches, generally support marriage as an institution. We promote it, we endorse it, and we support people to stay married, to get married and stay married. So although today's message has some focus on marriage in these next couple of verses, I want you to realize it's for all of us, because we all make promises and we're all affected by if and how we keep them. So let's turn to verses 11 and 12. it says, Malachi talks about how Judah, that is the people of Israel, had married the daughter of a foreign god. So what did that mean? It means that this is an interfaith marriage. He's not against interracial marriage. God isn't against that at all. He's against interfaith marriages. And God explains how, why is he against that? It's because what happens is in an interfaith marriage, there's not a full devotion to him. Both husband and wife cannot be fully devoted to two gods at the same time. And that's what happened here. Many of the men were marrying women who were not believers in the true God. God explained how this really hurt him. We all know how it feels to be ignored and neglected. It's much more hurt, though, than that. God really felt abandoned. Because what happened is that as these men married these women who had a different faith, they actually began to take on that faith and worship that God. They basically betrayed God. They cut him out of their lives altogether. He was an afterthought. So speaking about cutting people out, let's just talk about really what does this look like. Many of us, and we're going to bleed into this in a few minutes about divorce, but what happens is that when a relationship severs, what happens is people become very estranged and it gets really awkward for all of us. So we have both family members and close friends who have been through divorce, and what happens is that people have these pictures. People take pictures, they cut them out, and they have pictures of them when they were previously together with person X, Y, or Z, and what do you see them do with those pictures? Right? Two things, right? They either go in the circular file, right? Or you see actually people cutting them out. Now, fortunately, with technology today, we have Photoshop, right? So we're able to kind of replace them and alter what happened, because those pictures remind us of just the hurt that we feel through those broken promises. We don't want to be brought back there. We want to block that out of our minds. So that's what we do. In fact, those of you who go to family gatherings where this is there or with friends, you can just, when they show up with the next person, the tension is just horrible for all of us, right? We just don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to act. What God's trying to explain here is that's how he felt. He felt cut out. That we took his picture and we trimmed him out. He felt when they married these foreign women and began to worship their gods, he was in the back of their mind and they tried to almost suppress any relationship that they used to have with him, even though they were his chosen people. And he said very clearly, what did he feel about that? He said basically, he moves on, he says, I'm going to cut them out as well. And he talks about there in verse 12 how the Lord cut off them from the tents of Jacob. The tents of Jacob was this term that really meant the community, the entire community of the Israelites. They all basically were nomads living in tents for most of their journey, and they all had tents where they all stayed together. So in verse 12, when God talks about cutting them off, he basically says that you betrayed me. You want no part of me anymore. So I can't take you in. You're willingly rejecting me. It then goes on to verse 13 and how the people just don't understand that. They still brought offerings to him. So they still wanted his attention. They just didn't want to be bothered by him. It's a very fine line there. So, and that's oftentimes how our relationship with God starts to get. I wouldn't call it the gimmies, but there is a sense of where we come to him and wanting him to bless us, to equip us, to encourage us, do all those things. But realistically, that dynamic that Jim talked about last week, setting aside time to talk with him, to be with him, to learn from him, to experience him, it's not something we really have much interest in. We just want the blessings. We want the help. We want the support. And so that's why God talks about their worship. He says, you've flooded the Lord's altar with tears. Basically, almost like if you've ever seen like actresses kind of pour out the tears, or if you have a young daughter who's a little more dramatic in your family. Not that we have any of those, but the tears come on, right? And what are they really meant to do? Yes, there's some hurt there, but primarily it's just meant to get attention, okay? And so that's what God's saying. You're bringing me these altars. You're crying. You want my attention, but you really don't want me. You really don't want to follow me. You don't want to have this intimate relationship that I designed you for all the way back from Adam and Eve that we started about in the beginning. And that can happen to us. We can be sorry for the lack of attention we get from God, but we're really not sorry about the things we do that dishonor him or displease him. We get comfortable in our contradictions. We come here on a Sunday, we sing the songs, we get very encouraged by them. Again, the worship team was awesome today. We go to our small group, we share there, people pray for us, but really, the rest of the time, God is an afterthought. He's something we fit in when we have time, because we have busy days and busy lives. And that was happening in a much more extreme form here among the Israelites. They actually went all the way. They basically left the wives of their youth, left the wives of their faith, took on these new wives, and took on these new patterns of behavior where God was really just a backdrop at best. So God talks about, what does this mean to be kind of severed or have this broken relationship? And that's what we see in verses 14 through 16, this whole idea of divorce. So in verse 14, God gets specific. He says, the men of Israel were not basically, we would call in our colloquial terms, trading in the older models, right, for newer ones. You know, going through the midlife crisis and getting rid of their old Israelite wives and taking on these new ones. And not only were the new younger ones, but that most of them were foreign wives. And then in verse 15, God ironically explains what his original design for marriage was and how this is so against what he's for. God designed marriage to be two people coming together as one. Probably a couple simple examples I can give you is we have Linda's violin up here. Well, that violin has two parts, the bow and I don't know what's the other part called. The violin, right, I guess. You can see I'm not musical, so thanks for your graciousness. But, you know, the violin without the bow is of no use. The bow without the violin of no use. God designed them together to be the musical instrument. Same thing with a lock and a key, right? A lock by itself is of not a lot of use without the key. The key, we all have had keys and can't find a lock or vice versa. A lock and a key are designed to be a single mechanism. That's God's design for marriage. Two parts that come together that are indispensable without one another. It's not just about intimacy. It's not just about companionship. It's about unity. It's about being inseparable, useless without one another. God's design is for you to come together and be together for life. So God constructed this marriage that it would be a union to last for a lifetime. So what was happening is that these men were breaking this union. And they were entering into another union with people who are worshiping people other than God. Now we come to verse 16, which is the classic verse that is oftentimes taken out of context, but I want you to understand God's heart with this, which says, I hate divorce. Because I'm very aware that a variety of people here in this church have experienced that. So I want to make sure you understand that God does not say he hates you. And even then, the act that was performed, just like we all perform different things that displease God, that's not really what he's talking about explicitly. What he's trying to say is, I hate everything divorce represents and all of its ramifications. I hate everything divorce represents and everything that results from it. Let me unpack that a little bit. Divorce represents a willing betrayal from a promise, from a covenant, of something that was designed for life. God is all about promises and keeping them. Divorce's ramifications are sometimes worse than death, people say. Because as we talked about earlier, we all continue to deal with it until we die. In fact, I think the best way I've seen this sometimes referred to is people become nameless after their divorce. We refer to him or her. Right? We don't even mention that person's name anymore. And that's what God's talking about. He designed a husband and wife to come together and stay together and have this cherishing relationship with one another, a way that they honor one another and are formed together. And when that relationship is broken, in the same way that these men married the foreign gods and divorced God in a sense and began to even refer to him, they wouldn't even call him Yahweh anymore. They wouldn't even honor him. The same way we see happen in relationships with divorce. Malachi goes on and even uses some vivid imagery here. He ties divorce to the idea of violence. And sadly, I would say divorce, we could even say, is a violent act because it's destructive. It destroys things in a way that leaves scars on us all. There's a fellow named Pat Conroy who went through divorce, and he wrote a book on it entitled Death of a Marriage. And he shared his own personal journey. And he said, There's not a metaphor powerful enough to describe the moment when you tell your children about a divorce. To look into the eyes of your children and tell them that you're mutilating their family and changing all their tomorrows. Personally, he said, it felt as if I had doused my entire family with gasoline and struck a match. Divorce harms everyone. It harms the children in the mix, often in deep ways that fortunately God is able to repair and encourage. God hates this harm, though. I mean, we as parents, we have kind of two general responsibilities. The first one is to protect our kids from almost anything. And sometimes we even go too far, right? We don't allow them to experience certain things to learn, but we just want to protect them all we can. And that's God's heart for us. He doesn't want us to experience harm. And that's why when he says, I hate divorce, it's not about the act, it's about everything that comes from it. He wants to protect us. He wants to protect our kids. He wants us to have unity with him and unity with each other. That's what he's all about. Jim talked about last week, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have that unity. They all have that special relationship. That's his design. And finally, he talks in there about this garment, a garment of violence. So actually what happens is in fact, we've had some people get engaged, and again, congratulations, but I think you took some of your hard-earned cash and you bought what?
A ring, right?
And we all love to see the ring and showcase the ring. So in different times, in different periods, there were different traditions for this betrothing or engagement time. And in the Hebrew time, there was actually something, a garment. So a man would take a garment and he would go and he would wrap it around his prospective bride to show her that his intention is to protect her for life. But here, Malachi reminds that basically this garment, this robe or outer garment was draped around instead of protection, was actually used as part of an aggressive, harmful act, a betrayal. This garment of trust that she felt just comforted by, that she would be okay, was the one that he used to harm her. That's how God feels when we divorce him and when we experience divorce among each other. So anyway, marriage was, as we know, designed to really represent the union that we can have with God through Christ. So what I love about Malachi is just how he ends this all. And in fact, there's different portions of this that he says all throughout the passage. But the last verse, if you could put that up there, it says, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. And that's what I want to bring us to with our application. That's what God's all about. Two things he wants us to get out of today. God wants us to guard our hearts. The bottom line is we all know how capable we are of betraying him and betraying each other. As we listen to these ads and get more mail, you guys can have mine, I've been recycling every day, it's easy for us to begin to think that we're better than those politicians who break their promises. It's easy for us to think that we're not capable of doing some of the things that we see here, even in this passage. But I think then we need to look more deeply in the mirror and understand all of our own tendencies to make promises. I think typically what happens is we make this promise, right, and then we realize that we're not so interested in bringing it to fruition. So we talk about how it really was more of an intention. And some things came up and some circumstances, and we begin to explain why we really couldn't do it. And the bottom line is we know that we just didn't want to at the end. It was our own self-desires, our focus on ourselves. And so what I want to do is guard our hearts against situations we find ourselves in due to our own choices with promises or the choices of others. Because promises work two ways. That's what a covenant is an agreement between two parties. So what I want to do is just kind of remind you of just how far things have gone awry with promises. I just was shopping recently for some greeting cards and was able to see kind of how far things have gone with broken promises. So let me show you a couple of actual greeting cards that you can buy these days. Best wishes to my dear mother and her husband. Happy holidays to my former grandparents. I divorced your grandson, not you. Congratulations on a great divorce. Happy anniversary to my former in-laws who are still in my heart. Best wishes to my former husband on his birthday. And then my favorite, congratulations on your marriage. This one is sure to work. The third time is always a charm. So our society has gotten to the point where broken promises are now not only the norm, but we're actually generating revenue from them, okay? We're making sure that all these pieces are in place. So what we need to do is not just guard our hearts against making promises that we're not going to fulfill, but realize that we are going to experience broken promises by everyone, by different people in our lives, all of the time. So when Malachi says guard your heart, it's twofold. It's guard your heart against these inclinations that we have to not fulfill the promises that we have, but also to realize guard our hearts against returning evil for evil, because we are going to get hurt. And it's up to us on how we're going to respond. So the last thing he talks about is keeping the faith. Now that's kind of a classic term, particularly in our American culture, keeping the faith. We have Billy Joel, we have country westerns, and keeping the faith, we hear it all the time. So what in the world is keeping the faith? Keeping the faith, you'll see all throughout this passage. Can you put the whole passage up again? Let me kind of read it from the beginning to the end and see where he talks about this. And it's different parts of faith. Have we not all one Father? Did one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking the faith, right? So the inverse of that is keeping the faith with one another. Judah has broken faith, not kept the faith. A detestable thing he has committed, and you go on, and then you'll see again, basically you move down to near the end in verse 15. If you could scroll forward to that, Jeremy, thanks. Because he was seeking godly offspring, so guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Again, keep the faith in your marriage. Verse 16 again, the one we finished out with. So guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith. So what does this mean to keep the faith? God declared his intention for us to have faith. Faith is where we believe that he exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's what it says in Hebrews. So keeping the faith is recognizing, despite these things that happen to us, despite our broken promises, that there is a God who created promises and who keeps them. And as we sang today, he's in control. He can be trusted. We have a classic verse we use at our church, trust in the Lord, right? With all your heart, lean not only on your understandings, in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. Keeping the faith is about being desirous to have these trusting relationships. So I have a question for us today. What is it that we find hard to trust God about? What is it that we find hard to trust God about? He wants us to keep the faith. Adam and Eve, all the way back in the beginning, had a hard time understanding the first promise God made to them. I'll take care of you. All I need you to do is not do this one thing. I'll take care of all of your needs. We will have an intimate relationship forever. And they couldn't believe it. They didn't keep the faith. So when we don't beat yourself up on it, but recognize that God wants you to come back to him and start the faith again. Recognize that he cares deeply for you. Over and over again, he warns us in this passage to not act faithlessly, but to positively urge us to put together covenants and believe him and believe what he says. God wants us to put aside our personal freedoms, our individualistic self-indulgence, and to try to help us see the strength and beauty and joy and peace it has in having these faithful relationships with him. And also with those who are closest to us. So let me end with another riddle. What is it that we want to keep after we have actually given it away to somebody else? Our promises. What is it that we want to keep after we've actually given it away to somebody else? That's our promises. So let's guard our hearts and let's stay faithful to God and each other in our promises. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you've always pursued us. You've always wanted to make promises to us about how you care for us and how you want to have a relationship with us. Lord, I thank you how you've given us marriage as a relationship where we can see just that closeness that you want us to experience with you. Lord, I thank you even in marriage, how even though we can be closest with our spouse, there's still this desire to have a relationship with something outside of our spouses, a desire for something more, something higher. Lord, I thank you that you've wired that inside of us. Lord, I thank you that we have that relationship with you, we can have that relationship with each other. God, help us to keep our promises. God, help us to rely on your promises and to trust in you. In your name, amen.